Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 129. And last time we were discussing the matter of Jericho and Joshua being in that city and a captain of the Lord of hosts appearing to him. And basically, it is made very plainly here who that person is. And of course, some people are confused, and it looks that it might be even, especially when you read it in the Hebrew Bible, it might be a deliberate one to divide the chapters here at this point, as if it is whoever appeared to Joshua was one person, and then totally different stories in chapter 6. And the intent was to separate between this identity of the captain of the Lord of hosts and his true identity as being Jehovah himself. Anyways, I said, originally, there was never such a separation, either in scripture or in chapter or in verse or in word itself. It was a continuous. And here it is made very plainly. The captain of the Lord of hosts is standing before Joshua. He's telling him that he is sent, in essence, by the Lord of hosts, since he's his captain. So there already you see two identities. And then after that, he speaks to him. As Joshua is on his knees before the Lord when he took his shoes off, since he was told that the ground that he was standing on was holy, and only God would say that, an angel would never say that. And the whole history of the Bible from the beginning until the end, you see it very plainly. No angel has ever declared the territory on which he stands as a holy ground. Only God himself. And there are only two instances where this was made. And the first one is when Moses appeared before God in Mount Sinai, the first time he came in contact with him, when he was speaking to him from the burning bush, and originally he was introduced as the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Eternal. And he told him to take his shoes off, because the land was holy. Well, this is the same person he is, and these are the only two instances in the Bible where you see that. So, the statement is very plain for those who have eyes to see. This case here has nothing to do with what people try to make of it. A total separation between one and the other in order to hide the evidence that is very plain and very clear. That God is here now in a different role. All this time we're talking about the angel of the Lord. God appears here as the captain of the Lord of hosts, because that's what he is. Only he is not the God that we generally think about. You know, the Elohim, that means the El Elyon, the Father. As it is, the word God is not biblical. It's not in the Bible, so it should not be used as a criteria for truth anyway. And so, this is what Joshua is confronting here. He's standing before the God that told him in the first chapter that he is going to be with him as he was with Moses. And so, he proved it. He was with him, he communed with him, he talked with him, he guided Israel through him, and so he's appearing to him now in person for the first time, and after that he would a few more times. And so, we go back now to Exodus chapter 14. And verse 19, at this point, Israel is out of Egypt, and as they are heading toward the Red Sea, well, Pharaoh is on the pursuit. He's coming after them, and God again makes sure that Israel is taken care of, is protected, even though Israel has no faith, and the first thing they do is complain and gripe and bicker, instead of looking to God after all that He had done for them with absolute faith for the next 40 years, showed on a repeated basis that never, as a whole, as a nation, never, ever had faith. Individuals did. So they showed it by constantly griping against God and even at times accusing God of wanting to kill them in the wilderness and trying to kill Moses several times. And so in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, we see the manner in which God was leading them and the manner in which He was protecting them. And so when Egypt was after them, that is Pharaoh and his armies, we read in verse 19. And the angel of Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness here, yet gave it light by night there. In other words, for Israel there was light. It was in front of them. But the pillar that the cloud that created brought darkness was behind them to separate between them and the Egyptians, who could not see where the Israelites were going. And so the statement is very plain here. The angel of Elohim is the one that was doing it. And yet, throughout all the scriptures, you see that this angel of Elohim is the one that led them out of Egypt and delivered them. He is the one that was in the cloud. He is the one that was in the pillar of fire. Now, by itself, if you just read it, you say, well, no, there must have been an angel. You see, but you know, when you put it all together, and even if you just read the account itself, you realize, if you don't have bias and prejudice, you know, that was developed because of misunderstanding of certain statements about the unity of God, you would see for what it is. You would realize, now it's speaking about the God that brought them out of Egypt, the Elohim that brought them out of Egypt. And so, you might say this is another instance where you see the identity of the angel of the Lord. Now, we jump to Numbers 22. In Numbers 22, we have the story of Balak and Balaam. And Balak wanted to curse Israel. He wanted Israel destroyed, in essence. He was afraid that they were coming after him and really had nothing to fear. And that was the irony of the whole thing. They never were coming after him, after their people, after their land. God already warned them not to do it. They were brothers to begin with and should not have been worried about it. But they departed so far in their heart and their minds from Father Abraham and from the faith of the God of Abraham and from the faith of their own father, Lot, that now Israel was regarded by them as an enemy. And so they were calling upon Balak, upon Balaam, to come and curse Israel to destroy them. And Balaam is willing to do it. And of course, God was not in favor of that. And so Balaam is on his way, and he's riding on his donkey. And we read in verse 22 of chapter 22. And Elohim's anger, or God's anger, was kindled because he went. That is, Balaam went. He was greedy, he wanted money. And then, well, first it says that Elohim was angry with him, and then it says, and the angel of the Eternal, of Jehovah, blessed himself in the way for an adversary against him. And now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants with him. And the ass, see, the ass was smarter in essence than Balaam. Of course, God opened the eyes of the ass to see, and also the mouth to speak, but not of Balaam. Shows you what God thought about Balaam. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. Now we're reading here about Joshua, who saw a man with a sword in his hand. And this is basically the same person that is introduced in the beginning of verse 22, that it was Elohim who was angry with Balaam. And so she saw the angel with his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Then the angel, verse 24, the angel of Jehovah stood in a hollow way between the vineyards, a fence being on this side and the fence on the other side. And again, verse 25, and the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And verse 26, again that person is introduced. And the angel of the Eternal went further and stood in a narrow place. where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And they asked so the angel of Jehovah. So she sang him all the time. And she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Now, verse 28, from angel of the Lord, we read, and the Eternal, or Jehovah, opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam. So all this time, God is introducing himself first in verse 22 as Elohim, and then as angel of the Lord several times, or angel of Jehovah, and then verse 28, and the Eternal, Jehovah, opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam. And you see the way God is writing the whole thing. Now those who have eyes to see can see it very plainly. This is talking about Elohim. It's talking about the angel of Jehovah, who is also Elohim. And he's sent, obviously, by the Father, the one that became the Father. In other words, the reality of the two being was always there and was so plain to many, and people understood it and knew it and comprehended it, and it was not an issue until blindness entered into the heart of the people of Israel, specifically the people of Judah, and then they totally forsook this knowledge and information. Now, it's very interesting later on that the children of Israel, when the apostles came to them, they had no problem about the two beings, about one being the Father and one being Jesus Christ. And perhaps they have retained the knowledge and understanding that was there before darkness descended upon Israel, of the knowledge of the two beings. And so it was not a problem for them to accept Jesus Christ, at least the one that were willing to respond to the preaching of the apostles. And to this very day, with all their ignorance and blindness, they had no problem with the two beings. And yet Judah, that went into darkness and blindness, gradually that became worse and worse, until when Christ appeared on the scene, only very few retained that knowledge and understanding. And so to this very day, they are still not able to reconcile in their own minds and hearts. You know, once you've got a false premise, you know, once you believe in evolution, you're going to have a problem with everything else. In other words, once you have taken and was willing to give your mind and your heart to a false premise, then everything else is governed by it, and you have a difficulty seeing. And this is exactly where we find Judah to this very day. You know, that is the majority of them. Some of them, including rabbis, have always had that knowledge and information to this very day, but obviously it was not popular to let everybody know about it. And so in verse 28 we read, and the Eternal opened the mouth of the ass, she said unto Balaam, what have I done to you? And so now there is a conversation between a donkey and between a man. I mean, imagine seeing that, being being present there when it was happening. That would have been the funniest thing to watch. In verse 31, we read, then the Eternal opened the eyes of Balaam. You see? First, he opened the eyes, that is Elohim, who is known as, presented here several times as angel of Jehovah. He opened the eyes of the ass, so she saw him several times, and now he opens the eyes of Balaam. And it's the same person that is involved there. And then the Eternal opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. So now the way, you know, see, Moses is writing these things, and God is dictating these things. And so you see this constant interplay with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And it's speaking plainly about the same person. It's only those who have no eyes to see, who have no ears to hear, and no heart to understand, that they have a difficulty with that, because they have injected into their mind a false premise that is based on a misunderstanding. They knew what God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But they never understood what it meant. Of course he's one Lord, he's not two, he's not three. Because those were Israelites who were idol worshippers, and still were many of them, and most of them had a problem with it as time went by. He always believed in many idols, and he was trying to convince them, no, there is only one. That's all he was trying to tell them. That was the context. But they've taken it, that what it means is that there is only one, period.
You see? And once you allow this premise to lodge in your heart and mind, then you are blinded, even though you can see scriptures very plainly. And that's why the rabbis to this very day still scratch their head when they see it. And as I said, even the Rabbi Hertz, you know, the one who is doing the commentary on this very manuscript that I'm using here, he admitted one point that I guess sometimes Elohim is called an angel. Of course, he couldn't explain beyond that, because that would have been a heresy. So you see, it's a major headache. And just like it is a major headache once you believe in evolution instead of believing God, you know, to see all kind of things that God does, then you scratch your head. And that's exactly what happened here. It's blindness. And of course, how do you discuss things with a blind person? The blind may be an extremely intelligent person, but he's blind. You see? His intelligence has nothing to do with the fact that he's blind and he cannot see the difference between red and blue. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of revelation. And so that's exactly what the Lord, angel of the Lord, or what Elohim, what Jehovah is doing here. It's a matter of revelation. So he opens the eyes of the ass so she sees. You see? Otherwise, an ass cannot see an angel, and nobody can. You see? He's invisible. And then he opens the eyes of Balaam, and he sees. It's a matter of revelation, not a matter of intelligence. And people don't get it. And so very plainly, you know, when the Spirit of God enters into the heart of man and gives him a heart to see and to perceive and to understand, and as Moses said to his own people Israel, until this day, toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the end of their 40 years in the wilderness, he said, until this day, God did not give you a heart to perceive and eyes to see. You see? And so they were even in a lower position than the ass of Balaam was, who was able to see him and never had an issue with that or a problem. So in verse 31 again, then the Eternal, or Jehovah, opened the eyes of Balaam, the same one that opened the eyes of the ass, and he saw the angel of the Lord. Now he saw him, see? He saw the Lord, in other words. That's what all it means. Who is introduced as the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. He saw the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell on his face. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore have you smitten your ass these three times? Why did you do it? Behold, I am come forth for an adversary. And the word here is Satan, Satan. In other words, I am here to be your Satan. You see, because Satan means the adversary. Some people can never equate God with Satan, yet God called himself Satan. But you have to understand what it means. See, when people don't understand what things mean, they just read what it says, they get totally confused. Especially if you tell them, do you know that God is Satan? I mean, nobody can ever conceive of that. Well, all it means is adversary. And when people go contrary to him, he says, I will go contrary to you. In other words, when we become his adversaries, he becomes our adversary. That's all there is to it. And so he says, I came forth to be an adversary of Satan. And I, you know, standing against you. Because your way is contrary unto me. See, this is the angel of the Lord speaking here. He's not saying, you know, your way is contrary unto God, or unto Elohim, or unto Jehovah, or unto the Eternal, but unto me. You know, me, the angel of the Lord, because I am the Lord. Verse 33, and the ass saw me and turned aside before me these three times. Unless he had turned aside from me, surely now I have even slain you and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now you sin against God. You don't sin against an angel. And those who have ears to hear, you know, they can hear, you know, they can read it and understand very plainly what it means. It's not that difficult. But it's difficult when you're blind. When there is a false premise lodged in your brain, and you cannot see. You lose your vision. And so Balaam says, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it pleases, or if it displease you, I will get me back. And the angel of Jehovah said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto you, that you shall speak. And so Balaam went with the princess of Balak. And so you see, throughout this whole conversation here, what is happening here with the ass, you see it very plainly. The scripture makes it very plainly. Who is the angel of the Lord? It's not that difficult to understand. And then in verse... In chapter 23, we continue the story here, and in verse 3, where Balaam is saying to the king of Ammon, verse 3, and Balaam said unto Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure the Eternal Jehovah will come to meet me, just like he did before, appearing as the angel of the Lord. You see, now Balaam doesn't think angel of the Lord or the Lord. You see, this is the account. This is the way God recorded it. So you have to understand it from that point of view. It's God dictating it to Moses. Right, Lord. Right, Elohim. Right, angel of the Lord. Balaam is not aware of any of that. He just knows that the one who stands before him there is the one that came to him the first time when the messengers of Balak came to him, and he knew that that person was God. In other words, Jehovah. So when he saw him there, he recognized him. And if you don't read it from that point of view, you know, you get mixed up. In verse 3, and Balaam said unto Balak, stand by the burnt offering, and I will go peradventure. The Eternal will come to meet me. And whatsoever he shows me, I will tell you. And that's exactly what we just read. The angel of the Lord told him, you go, whatever I put in your mouth, that's what you speak. And so he... Then we read in verse 4, and Elohim, see, instead of Jehovah, now it says Elohim. Instead of angel of the Lord, now it says Elohim. Well, God chooses when to use this word, when to use that word. And the Bible to begin with was written for the wise, not for the fools. And the fools don't understand. They're, you know, these matters are spiritually discerned. And wisdom enters into our minds only when we fear God and only when the Spirit of God is in us. You see, even if we do not have the Holy Spirit, as most of the children of Israel don't have the Holy Spirit, if they fear God, understanding will enter into their minds and hearts because the Spirit of God will work with them. You see? And certainly how much more when you have the Holy Spirit that you do, you know, you understand those things and you are not blind. Verse 4, and Elohim met Balaam and he said unto him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered up a bullock and a ram on every altar. And the Eternal, you see, God switches back and forth names. And the Eternal, Jehovah, put a word in Balaam's mouth, just like he said before that, appearing as the angel of the Lord. He said, whatever I put in your mouth, that's exactly what you're going to tell Balak, nothing else. And so the Eternal put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt offering, and all the princes of Moab. And he took his parable and said. And so, he now basically says exactly what God told him to say, what Jehovah told him to say, what the angel of the Lord told him to say. And you can read, you know, the entirety of these chapters. And it makes it very plain. Who is the one speaking to him? And as God introduces himself in different ways, by different names. He is Elohim, he is Jehovah, he is the angel of the Lord, he is the captain of the Lord of hosts, he is Yah, and so forth and so forth. And so many names that he has, and he is the anointed Savior, and he is the Savior, and he is the Lamb of God. You see? So many roles. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And then in chapter 24... And verse 3, you can read the rest, you know, the rest of the chapter here, you see it again and again. You know, it's God that deals with him all this time. You know, it was the angel, it was Elohim, all the same person. You don't see two different people here. And one is angel, one is God. And then in chapter 24 and verse 3, we read, and he took up his parable and said, that is Balaam, the saying of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the saying of the man whose eye is opened. So God opened his eye to see. And verse 4, the saying of him who hears the words of Elohim. Or in this case, the word in Hebrew is El, which is a singular of Elohim. Well, again, God chose to use the word El here instead of Elohim. Another place he chose to use the word Yehovah. Another place he chooses to use, you know, the angel of Yehovah. Whatever it is, he's speaking about himself. And so he said, the saying of him who hears the words of El, or in English, God, who sees the vision of Almighty, Shaddai in Hebrew, and doesn't mean Almighty, as I said, you know, when the so-called the Catholic Bible was written, in other words, was a translation by Jerome, I believe, which called the Vulgate, they used the word Almighty instead of what they should have used there. And so the King James just copied that. In other words, in translating the Latin, he used the same word that the Latin used there. But it's not correct one. And then, of course, even here, the Hebrew manuscript that is used here, both in Hebrew they have the correct one, but in English they translate basically what the King James had done, Almighty. But it's Shaddai, and it means the God of my sustenance, or the God of my nourishment, and literally it means the God of my breasts, because that's an idiom to explain the nature of that relationship between God and His children. He takes care of them like a mother. He feeds them, and you know the mother feeds her children, you know, babies, so to speak, from her breast. That's all there is to it. Anyway, it says, who sees the vision of the Almighty of Shaddai, that is, fallen down yet with open eyes. And so again, God here is introducing himself either as El or Shaddai. And this is the very one that was talking to Balaam, and the very one that said to Balaam that whatever he puts in his mouth, he should speak. And he introduced himself several times as the angel of the Lord. And so he's switching back and forth. That should not be that difficult to understand. And now we shall go to the book of Judges in chapter 2, in verse 1, where we read, and the angel of the Eternal, that is the angel of Jehovah, came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Well, Bochim was not in existence yet. It was a name that was later on given to the place, and we shall find out now. Bochim means crying, in the plural. In other words, when this angel of the Lord came and spoke to the children of Israel, while Joshua was still around, telling them that they did not really obey God as they should have, and he's not going to be with them, and so they all started crying, and so they called the place Bochim. But it's recorded here as if it's already named that by that name. And so the angel of the Lord, angel of Jehovah, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. How can the angel say that unless he's God himself? You see, the scripture is very plain. And if we have eyes to see, then we see it. And if we don't, have eyes to see, we are blind, and we don't. That's all there is to it. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, the Jewish rabbis can reason around it all they want, make circles around it, whatever it is. Well, he's just speaking the name of the Lord. No, he's not. Nowhere does it say that it is. It says very plainly, the angel of the Lord is the one saying that. You see, and after so many instances where it's so, it's so clear and it's made so very clear for people to deny it, well, that's because that big lump, you know, that they've swallowed of misunderstanding, and now they're trapped by it. And they will be for the rest of their lives until God opens their eyes and minds. You see, that's all there is to it. And it's many of them, and they're not just one or two, there are many. In the past 2,000 years, they wrestled with all the scriptures and they finally had to give in. But because of the praise of men, as it says in the days of Jesus Christ, they were afraid, you know, to make it open. That was their understanding. And there are many rabbis to this very day also that do believe and understand. We are talking about two different beings here. In other words, there are two beings with the same name, Jehovah, two deities. But since it runs contrary to
the essence of Judaism, of what they call monotheism. God never introduced this concept, men did. You see? In his misunderstanding, he introduced it. Abraham never had any problem, or Adam and Eve, or Hagar, or all the prophets, and the men of God, and all that. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they never had a problem understanding the two beings. One is dealing with them being sent by somebody else. They never believed in this so-called religion of monotheism, where there is only one, period. You see, that's taken for granted that this is what Israel believed all this time. That's a major, major lie. And that's the reason that God Himself is going to come down, as you read in Zechariah 14, which He makes very plain. He Himself, God, Jehovah, is coming down, and He's going to deliver His people, and He's going to open their eyes, and He's going to make them see that He is the one that they have pierced. And He's going to pour on them the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will see. Now they cannot. So, you can never convince a blind person. That's foolish to even begin to do that. But the difference between red and blue, he has no capacity to see it. And that's why Jesus Christ put it in a blunt way. Don't give your pearls to the swine. He's not putting down anybody. He created the swine. He loves the swine. You don't create something you don't love. He just doesn't love it when people eat it. You see? All he's saying here, a swine can know matters of a swine. You see? He doesn't know anything about pearls. No appreciation for it. And to do it is foolishness. And for that matter, he could have chosen a dog or a puppy or, you know, Bambi or whatever you want to call, you know, or whatever you want to think about. It doesn't make any difference. They have no appreciation for something like that, so you don't give them this kind of things. And that's in essence about the truth. It doesn't mean that you don't do the work. All it means is that you have to understand when you come across a person that insists on his concepts and ideas and ignorance and all that, well, there is nothing you can do. And when you realize that, you just don't do it. And so this angel of the Lord said very plainly, I brought you and I led you up from Egypt. You know, he's the one, as it says, as we read earlier, the angel of the Lord that was in the pillar of cloud, you know, the cloud, and he was in the pillar of fire. That's the angel that brought them out. But that's Jehovah. He makes it very plain who he is. He's not playing games there. He's not hiding. People are hiding their face from him. He's not hiding his face from us. And he said, I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I swore to your fathers, and only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one that can say that. So when he says, angel of the Lord, and then he explains who he is, that should have been very plain, and that should have been the end of the story. Not for the blind. And for 40 years, God could not convince the blind Israelites of his existence, of his divinity, of his power, no matter what he did for them. You see? That's why they continue to worship idols. And he told them that. You'd sacrifice to demons in the wilderness, those 40 years. Many of them did. Now we get the impression that everybody in the wilderness believed God and knew that God is God. Oh, no. God made it very plain. Of course, you know, the people of Judah today don't like to think about it that way. That's just what the scriptures say. That's what God himself said. You know, you either have to call one of them a liar. They cannot both speak the truth. And certainly, God is not the one. As Paul would say, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. In Romans chapter 2, I believe, or 3. Or maybe chapter 3. Anyway, this angel of the Lord, this is what he says. And I will never break my covenant with you, in verse 1 and then verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. You know, the angel of the Lord is speaking. My voice. Why have you done this? How many people obey the voice of the Lord? You see? When the voice of the Lord, you know, comes here and speaks very plainly and he says that he's the angel of the Lord, how many people obey that truth? See, the truth is not something that you just believe. You obey. He says, why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, And they are to this very day, and today you call them Palestinians. That's why the Palestinian issue to this very day. God says, I'm going to preserve them all this time and make them a thorn in your side, and certainly they are. And their gods shall be a snare to you. Well, in ancient days they were idol worshippers, they're not today. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words, again, he said, the angel of the Lord. When he spoke all these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, means crying, weeping, the place of weeping, you know. And they sacrificed there to the Lord, the one that just talked to them, who introduced himself as the angel of the Lord. And the statement is very plain. And the people have a very difficult time believing what they read. You know, a lot of people tell you, well, I can't believe what I hear. That's true. People who are blind, they cannot believe what they hear. They have no faith to believe with, you know, because faith means eyesight, vision, revelation. When the eyes are open, then you see it. All of us, to one degree or the other, are in, you know, in blindness about this point or that point or the other point. And then, somehow, someday, somewhere, our eyes are opened and we say, wow, this is what it means. I didn't know. I didn't understand it all this time. And that's the way it works. I mean, we should understand it. Even we go through this process. Still do to this very day. As Paul said, we've got a glass here, but it's dark, partly. We don't see clearly. And so, all the things that we don't see clearly, we're blind about. We can't see it. But when our eyes are open, they will be in the future, but this point or the other point, and then we shall be able to see. And so it is with everybody else that doesn't believe. So this, what I'm doing here, is not necessarily for the blind that wants to remain blind, but for those who still have an objective mind, and they didn't shut their eyes totally, upon whom only blindness fell in part, not totally. So at least they can see something, and hopefully, if they give themselves to the knowledge of God, to the truth of God, and they have a measure of fear of God, they will say, well, I guess that's true. And say, thy will be done and not mine, you know. And then let's go now to chapter 5 and verse 23, where Deborah is singing about the song of victory against the Canaanites of Sisera, you know, that was a chief of the army that was defeated between Barak and Her, who went to battle. Anyway, in this song of victory, in verse 23, she says, curse Meroz, that's a name of a place, said the angel of Jehovah. You see, she's speaking throughout this song about God bringing deliverance to them, and then she injects here, and of course she's writing it under inspiration by God himself, she's a prophetess. And so God is, in essence, inspiring her to use these words now. Curse the angel, you know, Meroz said, the angel of Jehovah. And of course, you know, we're dealing with the issue, who is this angel of the Lord? And the scripture makes it very, very plain, who is this angel of the Lord? And how God uses the language, in other words, the way he writes these things or inspires them to be written for his servants as they write it down to refer to him by different names, either Elohim, or El, or El Shaddai, or Angel of Jehovah, or Captain of the Lord of the Host, and so forth. And so when we studied with this in mind, it's not that difficult to understand it. Let's go now to chapter 6, where we deal now with Gideon. And Gideon had a difficult time having faith, because Israel went into idolatry, obviously, and people don't have much faith anymore as they used to. But at least he retains a measure of the knowledge of God. And so God is appearing to him, and he's going to speak to him and through him to deliver his people Israel. And so in chapter 6 and verse 11, we begin the story. Now the angel of Jehovah came and sat under the terebinth tree, or the Elon. You see, the terebinth tree was generally a big, huge tree and provided a lot of shade, and oftentimes people used it as a place to build an altar under because that gave them shade. And so the Lord came and said, the angel of the Lord came, or the angel of Jehovah came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So because God was angry with Israel, since they rebelled against him, he allowed the Midianites, which were the children of Ishmael, to subjugate them. And now the Israelites were afraid for their lives. So they had to come in secret and work their fields, and so the Midianites wouldn't come and take it away from them. That's exactly what Gideon was doing. Verse 12. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him and said to him, Jehovah is with you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, when the angel of the Lord comes and says to Jehovah, he's not speaking about himself, he's speaking about the one that became the father. In verse 13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, Adoni, he uses the word Adoni, that's the name that Jesus Christ was called by his disciples, Adoni, my Lord. So he says, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Eternal, if Jehovah is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Now mind you, this time still the knowledge is there, that there are two beings. And why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Eternal bring us up from Egypt? And we just read earlier, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Israel, and so Gideon is aware of that, that the angel of the Lord is Jehovah himself, and he's sent by another Jehovah. And he's the one that told them, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Actually, we read it where was that? Joshua, I believe. Joshua chapter 2. And Gideon is still aware of it. All of Israel is aware of it. Though they always have a problem with idol worship. That's why God has constantly used that statement again and again. There is only one Lord. I am the only one. You see? And he's not saying there are no two of us. He says, I am the one who is dealing with you. All the other idols are not. That's the context. The context is, who is God? The idols? Or the one that was dealing with them? And since he was God and they were not, he says, I am the only one. There is none else. You see? He didn't say there is none else in heaven. There is none else on earth, you know, the ones that you worship. And the Jews at one point came to this ignorance, because they were not in the beginning, as I said, until the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and beyond that, they still had the knowledge and understanding of the two beings, one sent by the other, because they still understood the scripture, but, you know, the darkness gradually took over. At this point, Gideon is not still in that darkness. And so we read in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. And Gideon said, well, O my Lord, Adoni, if the Eternal, if the Lord is with us, if Jehovah is with us, why then all this happened to us? You know? And he said, our fathers told us about the Lord that brought us out of Egypt and brought us all this deliverance. And now notice in verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he's introducing himself as the angel of the Lord, and then he's introducing himself as the Lord. He's the only person here standing and talking to Gideon. I know two of them. You see? And so it makes it very plain. The way you read it, the angel of the Lord. Now mind you, at the same time, you know, Gideon is not saying, Lord, angel of the Lord, you know, this and that. You know, he's not thinking, you see. This is the narration, the scripture, the way it is written. From the point of view of God, the way he's introducing himself, and the way he calls whoever dictated this, whoever wrote this, whoever put it down, be it Samuel or somebody else, as he sits down with him, of course we don't have a biblical record to it, to say, well, Samuel was writing the scriptures. But God chose somebody to put it down in writing. Well, the prophets we know exactly because, you know, we are told. This accounts of Joshua and Judges, we are not told. All we know that Samuel was in a position to accumulate all this information, and somebody had to sit down and write this. So God is speaking. In other words, God is dictating this, to whoever wrote it down, be it Samuel or somebody else. And he says, right angel of the Lord. Then he says, then the Lord turned to him. You see? But Gideon, at the same time, and many others, were not unaware of this fact in reality that there are two beings. See? And he didn't have an issue with that. And so he's addressing him as his own God, the God of Israel. And so, verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said, oh my Lord. You see? And here he's using the word Elohim. In Hebrew, they translated that to Adonai, because the scribes decided that we do not want to blaspheme the name of God, so they use the word Adonai instead of Elohim. Elohim is in the plural, so they use Adonai, which is also in the plural, my lords. And to this very day in the prayer book, even though they read Jehovah, they read it Adonai instead. In many places they just wrote Adonai. Adonai. Well, anyway, we are reaching here the end of the tape, so we'll stop here and say greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Until next time.